Our scripture reading this morning is taken, it's not in your bulletin, but it's taken from Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land, and not inhabited it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as the tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her root by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, for her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit.
As water to the thirsty, as beauty to the eyes, as strength that follows weakness, as truth instead of lies, as song time and spring time and summer time to be, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me. Like calm in place of clamor, like peace that follows pain, like meeting after parting, like sunshine after rain, like moonlight and starlight and sunlight on the sea, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me. As sleep that follows fever, as gold instead of gray, as freedom after bondage, as sunrise to the day, as home to the traveler and all he longs to see, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me.
Amen. All right, how are we doing today? All the way up to New York. I got a long ways to go back to Las Vegas. Wow, I can just kind of do anything today. Well, normally when I go to church, they decide what my sermon's going to be about. And this one doesn't have a sermon title. So I guess I can pretty much talk about anything I want today. This is the first time this has ever happened that I never had a sermon title. So I guess I'm just going to kind of jump around and skip around a little bit and see where God leads me here, which I should start in prayer. Father God, I come to you in thanks, Lord, and I thank you for enabling me to speak, and I ask that you enter my heart and use me as I surrender to you today and every day for that matter, that you can use me and speak your words, and I just pray so many thanks and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so it's been quite a trip, 140 stops on this tour. I've actually done cooking shows at over 200 churches already. I started out with one church, just doing one church, and it was amazing. It just kind of grew from there. And what do we have on the quarterly today? These quarterlies are so awesome. In fact, I'm going to try to tie in everything from this morning and just kind of, I think we're going to kind of tie all the pieces together and victory over sin. I'll tell you, when I was talking about coming to God in forgiveness, That's one of the things we really have to do all the time. I mean, what you remember David? And if we go to Kings, in fact, I was just thinking about this earlier. And now 1 Kings, and now this is in the Bible three times, okay? We're going to go to 14:8, okay? But 1 Kings 9:4, 1 Kings 11:38, and then 1 Kings 14:8, which is where I'm going to go right now. 1 Kings 14:8. And let's see here if I can find it real quick. Amen? Got it? 1 Kings 14:8. And I'm just going to kind of pick a little bit of this up here. And tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what it was right in my eyes. Now this is God talking, saying that David had never committed any sins. And I'm looking at this morning during the Bible study in Sabbath school, and I'm like, wait a minute, wasn't David an adulterer and a murderer? Wasn't he literally committed every sin? If you commit one, you commit them all, right? Wasn't he a full-blown sinner? Then how is God going to sit here and say that David kept all his commandments? Right? And it's three times that God says that David kept all his commandments. And I'm like, well, can we call God a liar? Of course not. But this just goes to show you how awesome our God is. When you come to God with the heart of David and you come in forgiveness, constantly, you know, wanting to be connected with God with a pure mind and a pure heart, God doesn't only just forgive you of your sins, he literally forgets them completely. Isn't that something? I mean, so we all came to God with, you know, asking for forgiveness today. And we have all been forgiven of every one of our sins that we have ever done. And God doesn't even remember them. The only one that's ever going to bring up sins from your past, that's the devil. That's the only person that's ever going to bring up the sins from your past. God's already forgot them. Doesn't know anything. That'd be like the mentality I'm looking at. That would be like you and I under the thought pattern that Hitler had never committed a sin. I mean, that's the depth of God's love for us and grace that he has for us. We surrender ourselves to him. It's amazing. I'll tell you, these quarterlies are so cool. And by the way, I would say per capita, you had the highest percentage of people at a Sabbath school than any church I had ever been to. Usually it's like 10%, 20%. I mean, it must have been 80% today or 70%. I mean, it was just huge. Amen to that. You know, I've got this girl in Las Vegas. Her name's Missy Lona. And I was just helping a blind lady. When I'm, you know, over there, I always help this one blind lady. And she was over there helping this blind lady. And she needed help moving. And I said, well, no problem. I got a van. I can help you move. And that's all I was doing, was just being a gentleman and helping this lady move. She had more cases of Christian books than anybody I'd ever seen. She had Bibles more worn out than I'd ever seen in a Seventh-day Adventist church. And you know, that's hard to do. That's really hard to do. And I didn't think of it at the time, but then I found out that she was a pastor of one church and a co-pastor of another church in Las Vegas. And I ran into her a couple more times when I'd be over helping this blind lady. And we had talked a couple times scripturally. And, you know, I understood, and she knew how, you know, well-versed I was, too. And then so we were able to really fellowship a little bit here and there, and ran into her a few more times. And because she was just moving right next door to this blind lady. So it was really convenient and everything. And then one day I just looked at her, and I just kind of blurted it out. I was like, you know what? I said, with all your knowledge of the Bible, I can't believe you don't honor the Sabbath. And she looks at me, and I kind of looked at myself. I was like, did I just say that? You know, because this isn't something I would normally just blurt out and say like that. But it really impressed on her. It really, you know, it really kind of hit her. And the Holy Spirit was just, you know, having me say particular words. And I gave her some scriptures to look at. Gave her a lot of printed material off the internet from different sabbathtruth.com and places like that. She went back to her Hungarian Bibles. She was born in Hungary. And she went back to some of her Hungarian text and everything and found out in Hungary, it's Thursday, Friday, Sabbath. There's no such definition as Saturday. And now she's found over 109 countries that it's Thursday, Friday, Sabbath. There's not even a name Saturday for it. You know, and so she really came to grips with it. She had a full-time medical job, but she ended up quitting pastoring those two churches and ended up doing a lot of studying with me in the Seventh-day Adventist churches in Las Vegas. And then last year, she went through all the baptismal studies and got baptized last year at Abundant Life in Las Vegas, Nevada. Yeah, amen. You know, and here's the interesting part, because she's a great speaker. Last year, she was the keynote speaker at the Utah Health Camp Meeting in Utah. And then she was asked to come back to those other churches and speak. And she's like, yeah, no problem. She's been going back there speaking from time to time. And they're all like, where are you getting all this knowledge? Because the Holy Spirit has just been filling her even more than she was before. And they're like, where are you getting all this knowledge? And she just grabs her quarterly. She's got her quarterly right there all the time, you know. So amen to that. That's why I was so glad to see that many people here. And earlier this year, the one church started a Sabbath service. Amen. And now she's reaching congregations. Both congregations might end up actually becoming Seventh-day Adventist churches someday. I mean, look at what one person, that's just reaching one person and helping somebody with a little brotherly love, you know. One person, sometimes that's all it takes. In fact, I was in on my trip here, I was going from, I had four breakdowns on my trip already. Yeah, so it happens. My last trip, not one single breakdown. In California, I did 75 events, not one single breakdown. And then this one, my first stop was Flagstaff, Arizona, and I'm going up these big hills from Phoenix to Flagstaff, and my van started overheating. And I'd get a couple miles up that hill, and it'd overheat. And then I'd go a couple more miles, and it'd overheat again. And I'd have to stop for another half hour and another half hour. And it was on the Sabbath. And I finally get to Flagstaff, and it's like 6 hours behind schedule. The sun's already down. But it's still a little bit light out. And I go to AutoZone because I know I need this clutch fan. And I'm down there, and I get my clutch fan, and I'm just on my steering wheel praying. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for getting me here safe. I'm in thanks. Most people would be like, oh, I got this car problem, and I'm in thanks, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm like, look up, Mark. And I look up, and here's this little kid coming over the side of my van. You know, just a little kid. And he's like, and I roll down my window, and he's like, are you okay? And I was like, yeah, he said, I got a 7,000-mile trip that I'm on, and my van's overheating. He's like, well, I can call someone. And I said, amen. He pulls out a cell phone. He starts making a call. Little kid got a cell phone. He pulls out, makes a call. This is God for sure, amen. And he says, hey, I got somebody that can come over in about 20 minutes. And I said, amen. We started talking for a little while, and he looks up at me and says, you say amen an awful lot. He says, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. And he says, me too. And I said, amen. Had the best little conversation with this kid. And then by the time the guy that came over was the head of the men's ministry at his church. And he looks at the vehicle, and he's like, you need a clutch fan and a radiator flush and a couple other things. And he says, you buy the parts, I'll do the work for $150. And I said, amen. Sat there for 5 hours in the freezing cold witnessing to that one person again. He didn't know anything about the Sabbath being Saturday. He didn't know anything about Seventh-day Adventist. He didn't know any, you know, so, you know, I mean, when you can witness a one person like that, it is just such an absolute blessing. You'd be amazed at how much one person can do, you know, and it's just amazing. Amen. Yeah, amen. Yeah, I'll tell you, I went to, I'll do some of my cooking talking tomorrow about my culinary work. But I ended up in Las Vegas, Nevada. I was the youngest executive chef ever of a major casino in Las Vegas. And I was there for quite a few years, opened up my own catering company. I have did a lot of celebrity catering for years and years and years. I did a lot of celebrity catering. It was just one of those things that's a very very good business in Las Vegas. Business was always economically very strong. This was probably quite a few years after I had been there, and I had my own catering facility, and I said to myself, you know what? I'm going to go apply for my liquor and gaming license. So I applied for my liquor and gaming license, and I got it. No partners, funded it myself, and opened up my own casino. Yeah, in Las Vegas, Nevada. And I had it for many, many years there. Slot machines. It wasn't the biggest place you would see, you know, like on the television stations. It was one of the smaller properties. But my dance floor area was about as big as this room. And you could go in my place at 4 in the morning, and I had more people in there than you have in here. Yeah. And it was the kind of place that all the city workers, that was their hangout. All the FBI agents, that was their hangout. Police officers, I mean, we had police officers that would drive with us if we were too drunk to drive. They wouldn't actually drive us home. They'd be in the car behind us or in front of us, you know, driving with us like that, you know. This was quite a few years ago. And since I had all the protection there, I attracted all the girls that worked the nightclubs at night because they would feel safe in there. Of course, you got the girls, you got the guys. And it was just a huge packed place. Sometimes, 2, 3, 4 in the morning, the place would be packed. You couldn't even hardly get in the door. Real popular property there. And I'm not here to glorify sin. That's not what I'm here about. I'm sure you could imagine, or don't even imagine, but I'm sure you would understand the things that go on with being a casino owner in Las Vegas. All the perks that I get, and anywhere I go, I never pay for anything. The best shows, wherever, hotels, whatever I needed, I had it. But God just kept kind of tugging at me and kind of saying, Mark, I don't want you in this business. And of course, I ignored it quite a bit. But the more I looked around, the more I saw the devastation that was happening from that liquor and gaming business. I mean, that is an industry that is, its whole intentions are to kill and destroy. You know, that's its whole purpose. I mean, I had moms that would come in with their little half-naked kids. Usually every payday for sure, but usually, every day of the week it happened, but mostly paydays. Because they'd be coming in there looking for their husbands or boyfriends who are blowing the paycheck in the slot machines. And they're usually blowing the paychecks before they even go home and feed the family. You know, that type of thing. And every time we saw it, I just grabbed the kids, and I said, okay, let's go get them in the kitchen, get them something to eat, and separate them from the blowout that's about to happen. And it was such a regular occurrence, we knew. We knew exactly that these things would be happening. It's like, here we go again, you know. I mean, it was a routine. We had it down to a science. I had one kid did an armed robbery the day after he blew his paycheck. And my bartender's bringing me the article in the paper. You know, these kind of things happen there all the time. I had one senior couple. They lost everything they had in those slot machines. They lost their entire life savings, their home, everything they had. Ended up leaving town in a beat-up pickup truck with a camper topper on the back. That's all they had left. And I'll tell you, they spent a lot of money. They would sign markers. And so they'd get a couple $100 here, a couple $100 there. And by the end of the day, they might have spent a couple $1,000. Next morning, the banks would open. They'd go down to the bank, get the money and pay me, and start playing again. And they did this for years. And not just at my property, but other properties too. And that's what they did. They spent thousands of dollars a day gambling and lost everything they had. And see, here's the situation with the markers. When you sign a marker for money in a casino, that money never leaves the building. So I could give every one of you $100 to play a slot machine. It goes right in my slot machine, see? So it never leaves the building. And then there's a strategy involved here too, because even if you win, you got to pay me first. So now the winnings off those slot machines never leave the building. You see how that works? It's all strategy. It's all business when it comes to these slot machines. I mean, nowadays, when you go into these places, you walk through those little metal detectors and those pads. they can tell them, it will tell them exactly how much money you have in your pocket. We were the ones that developed face recognition so we could track you when you come in the casino and know what kind of player you are. That's where face recognition was developed. And now they can actually track you through the entire casino. They can look you up at any given time, and it will tell them exactly how much money you had on you, exactly how much you won, how much you lost, how much you took out of the ATM machine, what time you went to the bathroom. Anything they want, they can find out instantly. That's how high-tech they are now. I mean, it's amazing the things that they're doing to make sure that that money does not leave that property. You know, this is what they do. It's business. You know, I had one lady, they started having the credit cards behind the bar so they could just swipe credit cards, and business was great. I mean, it was nothing to pull $20,000 out of a slot machine. You know, I mean, that's the kind of profit that those things make. And basically, it is robbing society of money. And when corporate America got hold of this, now corporate America is doing the same thing they do with corporations. They're just sucking money out of society. You know, it's the same situation. But I'll tell you, this one lady, she came up there and she'd be swiping her credit card all the time. 100 here, a couple hundred there, 100 here. I didn't think nothing of it. I was like, hey, you know, good player. One day I'm back behind the bar doing a count, liquor count, and I can hear her with my bartender, and she's like, hey, can you get $10 off this credit card? No? How about $5? And then she'd pull another card out. Here, try this card. See if you can get $5 off this credit card. I mean, she was trying every credit card in her purse to get $5 to play a slot machine. Isn't that horrible? You know, well, that's nothing compared to finding her with a bullet in her head, committing suicide and orphaning 3 kids. That's what that business does. You know, and I mean, how do you think it felt to be at that funeral? And everybody's saying, hey, that's where the money went. I don't know, because I didn't go. And I kind of said to myself, I said, is this what's happening? Am I getting that desensitized that I wouldn't go to a funeral? I mean, that's, as a business owner, we're not supposed to wonder or care or worry or what happens to the money or what happens to the people, you know? And I just prayed and prayed, and I said, Father God, whatever it takes to get me out of this business, I do not want to be a part of this. And you know, I just said, I just don't want to do this anymore. And so, in fact, and when my lease was up on my casino, they wanted to triple my rent. And I knew that God was saying, hey, you're getting out. And I could have paid it. I could have relocated. I said, nope, this God wants me out of this business. So I got out of the business, and I've never been back ever since. And I had money if I needed to take a couple years off of work or something. That wasn't a problem, you know. But I got out of that business altogether. And I did a lot of praying and a lot of, you know, studying and a lot of listening to God. It was one of those situations where God had taken me out of that liquor and gaming business, but he had not yet taken that liquor and gaming business out of me yet. I was still kind of playing around, going to my favorite little spots and that type of thing. Ended up getting married. I thought I married Miss Wright, but I didn't know her first name was Always. That's right. Yeah, I married Miss Always Wright, and it was kind of interesting. The funny part is, when the money was gone, so was she. And she knew how to save money. I'll tell you, she was a great saver of money. She'd save a couple $100 on that new pair of shoes. She'd save a couple $1,000 on that new car. Or she'd save $10,000 on a new house for her parents. I mean, she knew how to save money. Almost saved me right into bankruptcy is what she almost did. And when the money was gone, so was she. And I got to that point where I ended up living in my car for 5 months. That's how in debt I became. And, of course, I worked my way out of it and, you know, got reestablished and everything. But I'll tell you, God tests a lot of people. And he'll test people through their prosperity, and he tests a lot of people through their poverty. You know, a lot of people got all the money in the world, and they're like, what do I need God for? I got everything I need. And that's exactly what they do. And you know, the richest neighborhoods have the least per capita of churches in them and actually do the least amount of tithing? Yeah. And see, then God tests a lot of people when they hit bottom. A lot of people, when they hit rock bottom, they're like, that's it. I've had it with God. I tried it your way. And most people, they try it, but they don't commit themselves. They don't surrender themselves daily. They're testing God. Well, I'm going to try it your way for a week or two, God. And if that doesn't work, I'm going back to what I was doing. That's what they do. God doesn't want people that are testing him. God wants people that are going to challenge him. You know, and because he has verses that show that he wants you to challenge him, and he will abundantly fill your barns so they're overflowing. I mean, this is what God does, but he wants your commitment. You know, and but God, you know, a lot of people, they hit bottom and they're like, they get, that's it with them. And I knew I stayed focused on Jesus. And I'll tell you, I actually spent more time with Jesus and more time. You know, I always say that if you can spend the first 15 minutes of your day on your knees, it's amazing. 15 minutes a day. I started doing this many, many years ago, and I don't miss a day on my knees, not one single day. And 15 minutes a day, that's less than 1% of your day. And when you start spending just 1% of your day with Jesus, he'll change your life. Just 1%, that's, you know, just start with that. He will literally change your life. And I'll tell you, a lot of people, you know, over the years and even recently, you know, have said, Mark, you should get back in that business. If you can make that kind of money, I mean, you really need to get back in that business. And I just look at them and I'm like, you know what? Why would I ever go back to Egypt when I see the promised land right in front of me? Amen? You know, we got to understand that we've got something right in front of us and it's not very far away. I mean, I go around this country and I see how darker and darker it's getting. And we do need to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. You know, and I'll tell you, I just dedicate everything I've got to Jesus. Everything I've got. You know, you give him your absolute very best in everything you got. He will take care of you. I mean, Vegas is one of those cities. I actually went to over 200 churches in Las Vegas, okay, over the years back then. And I had been to every single church you could think of, every denomination, except the Seventh-day Adventist. For some reason, God wasn't putting me in that church at that particular time. But I had been to over 200 churches, a lot of them, many, many services. I would go 3, 4, 5 times a week, usually, to different churches. And I had a couple that I was really affiliated with and thought, you know, wow, this is kind of interesting. And the more I studied and the more I looked at these churches, the more I realized that they were literally a bunch of two-verse Charlies. That's what we call them in Vegas, because they'll take two verses of the Bible, and that's what they live by. Now, you got to understand, in Vegas, half their congregation works in the casinos, pit bosses, could be managers, but that's half their income is right there from the casinos. And so they're not going to talk about all the sins that these, you know, a lot of the people are doing. They just want to feel good and make you feel happy and, you know, feel good about the things you do and the sins you commit. And all you need is grace. You're fine. Go back to sinning. You know, that's kind of their theory. You know, and I finally, you know, I quit going to church altogether. I could not go to those churches anymore. And I know churches where the pastor meets with the congregation at the bars and has drinks before service. Then they go have service, usually with a cocktail right here somewhere on the pulpit. And then they go to the casinos after service. This is what they do in Las Vegas. They have churches in the casinos. And not just the ones you get married at. I'm talking actual churches that have services, and they rent out facilities right in the casinos. Yeah, I mean, one pastor, I've got articles in the paper that show where he gives classes on how to play slot machines after service. That's what they do in Vegas, and it's spreading throughout the entire country. And I finally said, that's it. I cannot go to any of these churches anymore. But I stayed in study. I stayed in prayer. I stayed in the Word. I stayed focused on Jesus. You know, and I was studying for hours and hours and hours every single day. You know, and I knew that I couldn't be a part of those churches because they weren't teaching the whole message. And I wanted the whole message. I knew the whole message. And all of a sudden, one day, I'm flipping through my channels, and I run across 3ABN on television. And I'm like, man, they really need to work on their camera work, you know. This is 9 years ago or so, 10 years ago, something like that. And, you know, some of their camera work isn't exactly the best. Jim always says, hey, we just put the films out, warts and all is his favorite phrase, warts and all. But I started watching them. I was like, somebody that's teaching the whole message. I had no idea there was a church out there teaching the whole message. And the more I, you know, watched and the more I studied, I was like, yeah, 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 amen, amen, amen. And I just couldn't believe it. And finally, I went over to a church at a Paradise Church in Las Vegas, and it was kind of just like this, except, you know, about five times the size. And it was just like, amen. You know, I could just tell that that was a place, you know, that I needed to be. And after I'd been there a few times, I was like, yep, without a doubt. And of course, I'm sending donations to 3ABN and stuff like that. And then one day they called me up and said, hey, why don't you come out and do a cooking show? I was like, Mom, yeah, I know how to cook. Okay. You know, so I came out there and did a cooking show and a few more. And then 2.5 years ago already, wow, it's been that long. 2.5 years ago, I actually got baptized by Jim Gilley over at 3ABN. Amen. And, you know, I'll tell you, and I just keep focusing on God, and he just keeps opening up the doors and sending me out. And I'm like Isaiah 6:8, you know, I'm like, send me, I'll go. You know, I'm getting all excited about it. And it's like, where are you going to send me next? You know, wherever he wants me to go, that's where I go. And like I said, when I do these events and stuff all over the country, I just call every church in the area. I know where my route is going to go, and then I see who calls me back. And a lot of areas, boy, that phone's ringing off the hook. I mean, I literally have every day booked solid. I had 33 events in 33 days. That's how booked solid I was. And I came over here to this area, and this was the only church that called me out of all the churches in the whole area. Yeah, so I know where God wants me to be for particular reasons that I may not know, but I know where he wants me to be. And, you know, it's just a process. Let's see, what else did I want to talk about? Oh, we had a little hope and luck. Okay, luck was derived from the word Lucifer, to take favor away from God. And I can't remember if somebody was talking about it earlier. Didn't want to mention it, I think was the phrase. Luck was derived from the word Lucifer, to take favor away from God. So when you wish somebody good luck, or you claim luck over something, we need to be giving God the blessings and the glory when something good happens in our life. Okay, how come every time something good happens in your life, you were lucky? And how come every time something bad happens in your life, oh, that was God, that was meant to be? See, and we need to understand that it's actually the opposite way that this thing works. So we definitely, in Las Vegas, it's luck everywhere. Luck, 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 luck. That's why I was thinking about it with Las Vegas being so lucky. You know, that's the and the other thing with Las Vegas, and all over the whole country, I can tell, I can see it everywhere, is that the devil literally puts people in a state of hope. Yeah. Boy, that one got a silent call, didn't it? Hope. Okay. Yes, the devil puts people in a state of hope. And I know I got something here. Let's see. Milk, veggie burgers. No, that's tomorrow. That's tomorrow. Let's see here. Yeah, the devil puts people in a state of hope. You'll see this. I'm going to do some definitions of hope real quick, okay? These are definitions of hope in the Bible. Safety, assurance, boldly, hope, confidence, those aren't too bad. Now, these are definitions of hope in the Bible, too. Without care, carelessness is a definition of hope. To attach oneself. The folly of relying upon any other type of security, strongly contrasted with depending on God alone. That's a definition of hope. One who is overconfident and shows no caution whatsoever. That's another definition of hope. Isn't this amazing? An express sense of resignation. Now, that sounds like hopelessness to me, but that's a definition of hope in the Bible. See, there's a big difference between our hope is Jesus Christ, our hope is a noun, Jesus Christ, and hope as a verb, as an earthly hope. Hoping that the economy is going to get better, or hoping that an administration can help change things around, or hoping that I get a job. You can hope you get a job all you want, but until you actually go out and look for a job, you're not going to get it. You see, God did not say, come, let us hope together. God said, come, let us reason together. And that's what we need to do, is put godly action into our hope. Okay? Is there going to be hope in heaven? No. We're going to have hope fulfilled in heaven, okay? That's what we need here on earth right now. We need to know that our hope is fulfilled. Our hope is Jesus Christ. We have our hope fulfilled, and that's when we're going to walk out these doors shining like the bright light that we've been talking about and know. And then the people are going to look at us and say, hey, man, I don't know. There's something about that person or that person. I want some of that. You know, that's when we start being able to reach people on that high level like that, and low level and every level that God wants to put us on. You know, but we're going to be able to reach people. I mean, so many people, I see it all the time. Hope is actually in society now. Is a form of insanity, okay? You know what insanity is, right? That's doing the same thing over and over and over and over, but expecting a different result. Okay, that's what people are doing with hope. They continue hoping over and over and over and over, but never actually doing any godly action in that hope. They're doing the exact same insanity. And that's what a lot of the churches in Las Vegas do. They will come up and say, oh, all you need is hope and everything's going to be fine. But they never give the action. They never say, hey, how about when you're hoping, you start studying? How about you start reading? How about you start praying? How about you start putting some action in your hope? Then you'll have your hope fulfilled. I mean, it's just amazing that, you know, there's so many things that I see like this in society. And I'll tell you, the biggest thing that we need more than anything is discernment. We need godly discernment. You know, Ellen White talks about discernment more than any other subject in the Bible. You know, that's where you get your godly wisdom and godly knowledge. I mean, it's amazing. What do we do with Jeremiah? I'm thinking Jeremiah for some reason here. Jeremiah. What was that, 17 today? 17? Okay, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 was the verses that we did. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. This is what I was thinking too. Okay, if you go to Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, and then your next verse is 9, okay? The heart, and I've got this all highlighted too. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. You know, the heart is deceitful. And, you know, we need that godly wisdom. We need that godly knowledge. We need that godly discernment so that we can see the things that the devil's trying to camouflage us with. And there's so many people out there that say, oh, God just judges you by your heart. Well, right here it says, well, God judges, he tests the mind too. And all over Psalms it says, you know, clean hands and a pure heart. And you need to have that godly discernment so you can really distinguish the things that God wants you to see. So it's amazing the things we should do. Amen. Hey, I'm gonna paint. I can play around a little bit today. Amen. I've got this girl in prison. Her name is Miss Erin, and she is serving a life sentence in prison for murder. She actually killed a girl and her unborn baby. She was born and raised a Seventh-day Adventist. Yeah. And she's serving a life sentence in Las Vegas. Somebody saw me on television, and this was probably about 3 years ago I started working with this girl. And I'll tell you, I had to go over every little thing you could ever think of with her. I had to go over forgiveness and sacrifice and salvation, and I had to go over a lot of different particular things with her in order for her to realize how much Jesus loves her. And how much Jesus has forgotten everything she's done. And I'll tell you, bit by bit, I've really been working with her. She ended up getting out of the, what, you didn't get the memo? Now they're all like, oh, I know that guy now. He's got a hat on. I'll tell you, she has changed her whole life. She has got out of the mainstream prison. She got put in a God pod with all these other Christians. And we got her two flutes. Two Seventh-day Adventist hymnals. They don't have a Sabbath service, but they got four other services during the week. She's playing all the Seventh-day music. Her and another flute player play all the Seventh-day hymnals in all the services now. And she's just, I mean, just changed her entire life. And it's taken years of working with that one person, right? Well, she got a new job at the loading dock, so she wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. And she actually left the one job and then provided her with another miracle in itself. But she asked the person at the loading dock if she could bring in a baptismal, the head guy at the loading dock, the boss or whatever. And the boss said, yeah. So she got a hold of one of the assistant pastors and brought in a baptismal. And last year, she baptized 11 girls. This is a girl in prison. Earlier this year, she baptized 9 girls. And then 2 weeks ago, she had another baptism, baptized 29 girls in prison. A girl in prison doing more than most of us are doing out here. And I'll tell you what, when it comes to discernment, she needs discernment. Pray for her discernment. Miss Aaron, I pray that you pray for her discernment. Pray for all of her discernments. Because that's where you get wisdom. You get godly knowledge. God's eyes instead of your own. God's heart instead of your own. God's mind instead of your own. Instead of getting a parent's intuition, you get godly intuition. And that will carry you through any decision-making processes you have. So, amen. 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 I do want to let people know that there's nothing mystical involved or anything weird like that. I have a foam board. I actually feel my way through the whole painting. It's like painting in Braille. And it's a lot of practice and it's a lot of training. And I'll tell you, God wants us to be in practice to get closer to Him. It takes practice. It takes training. It takes time reading the Bible every day. It takes time in prayer every day. When we start giving God 110% of everything that we have, He's going to be able to be a better partaker in our lives. When we purify our hearts and our minds and our souls, you know, I mean, it's a purification process, and that He is able to serve us. He wants to serve us. He wants to be there for us in everything we do. And, when you surrender yourself daily, giving your life to Christ, I mean, He gave His life so that we could live. You know, our lives were paid for it with a price. And when you surrender your life to Christ, you're not doing it because you have to. You're not doing it because you're being forced to. You're doing it because you want to. You want to serve Him. You want to love Him. You want to trust and obey Him and understand that He has the best interests in mind for us. So let me say a quick prayer. Father God, I just come to You in thanks, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that You will take people, even the people in here, those particular people that still have their foot on the fence, or they still have a hand on the fence, or they're still standing on the fence, Lord. And I just pray that they will take that initiative and get off that fence. And Father, we know that the fence is owned by the devil, and that we need to be as far away from that fence as we can. Make sure that we're on solid ground and a solid foundation with You, Lord. Send us Your angels. Be that intercessor of prayer. We ask for Jesus' intercession to provide the angels necessary to get people on solid ground so that we can become better servants of Your kingdom. And I just pray so many thanks and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.